The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome once again to Living Axe Church. If you are a guest with us this morning, I just want you to know that we are thrilled that you're here, and we hope that you find that this is a place where you can encounter God and His people and be encouraged and comforted and convicted and drawn more into the presence of God in this place, as I experience every Sunday. So as many of you probably already know from reading your bulletins or hearing previous announcements, today we will be starting a new series on the book of Galatians. So the series is titled The Gospel of Freedom. And as you can see, we've got lots of cool things that kind of indicate that. So super thankful for whoever it was, I don't know, that created these really cool decorations for our new series. So my plan this morning is to introduce you to this letter from the Apostle Paul, or as the title on your bulletin says, I want you to meet the letter of Galatians. I want you to interact with this letter, become familiar with it, so that as we continue on in this series, you don't feel like a stranger, okay? But it's a letter that you are meeting and speaking with and encountering for many weeks to come. And as is custom, we've got plenty to do today, but before we jump in, I want to give you guys an opportunity to pray. And in this time, pray for two things. The first thing being your own heart and the hearts of your family. Be praying that God would speak through me with His word this morning to shape you and form you into the image of Christ, and that you would be humble to receive His word. Because as we know, our nature often combats the Word of God, so that we don't naturally want to receive it and let it take root in our life and grow. So pray for your heart and for the hearts of your family. And then secondly, just pray for me. Pray that God would speak through me, that it wouldn't be my words that you hear this morning, but the words of God. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." And I think that's such a beautiful verse that captures this picture. That my goal and my hope this morning is not to tell you kind of my opinions, you know, or just kind of tell you what I think. My goal is to unfold God's words, because God's words are the words that we need the most. So go ahead and pray for those two things in this time, and I'll come back and close us in prayer in just a moment. Father, we thank you so much for giving us the greatest gift of all, yourself. God, we thank you that you pour out grace upon grace to us. God, that we don't deserve to even be breathing at this very moment, because our lives have rebelled against you, and our natures, which are corrupt, have done everything they can to run away from you, to live our lives independently from you, to establish our own kingdom and rule and reign. But yet you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You are far greater than anything we could ever imagine, and your love is immeasurable. God, we ask that as we dive into your word this morning, as we begin this new series on the letter of Galatians, that you would unify our hearts into its message, into your message, that you inspired, Holy Spirit, that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write thousands of years ago, and yet we read it today. Looking for you, looking for your grace, looking for your guidance and wisdom, counsel, and your glory above all. God, this is not a work we can do on our own. Seeing your word and loving you is a gift. So I ask that you grant that gift all across this room in this moment through your perfect and infallible word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So my plan for this morning is to primarily do two things, okay? So the first thing that I want to do is provide as much context to this letter as possible. And I'll explain exactly why I'm going to do that here in a second. The second thing that I'd really like to do is I want each of you to be able to experience this letter that we're about to be going through in a different way than you've experienced it before. And again, I'll explain more about that when the time comes, okay? So again, primarily we're looking at context, and then I really want you to be able to experience this letter in a really, really cool way. So let's now talk about the letter of Galatians and its context, okay? The reason that I want to spend a decent amount of time getting you saturated in the context of this book is because of the benefit this will have for grasping the heart of Paul's message and understanding what it is that he's teaching us as we go throughout this series. I kind of thought about this sermon in a way that kind of makes it like an experience that I had a few weeks ago with cooking, actually, which is not something, if you know me, that I do very often. For good reason, I'm not the best at it, but Hannah had gone to the store, and I decided that I was going to, you know, try to make dinner. So I had remembered making these things in college that were really good, and they're called pupusas. I don't know if anyone's ever made those before. A lot of people look at me confused when I say them, but they're this wonderful little Hispanic dish, and as far as I remember, they were fairly easy to make, but my memory clearly failed me. So I get the recipe out, you know, and I start just, again, I don't look at many recipes, but I think, okay, start from the top and just go to the bottom, and that's just kind of how you do it, right? So I start, you know, cooking, and I'm following each instruction and all this kind of stuff, and at one point, you know, I just kind of stop in the middle, and I look around, and I've got, like, something on the stove, and I've got something on, or in the blender, and I'm trying to measure something, and I'm trying to remember if the TSP is teaspoon or tablespoon or what this thing is, because I honestly didn't know, and I just kind of feel a little overwhelmed, and things weren't, like, timed well and all that kind of stuff, and it was just really chaotic. Luckily, Hannah came home from the store and helped me finish up, but it didn't turn out very well. So the thing that I feel like I learned from that day is that it's going to benefit me in the long run to take more time prepping before I even start cooking everything. And that's kind of like what I hope to do this morning with studying the context of this letter, okay? I want us to kind of pull out all the ingredients, and I want us to turn the oven on preheat and you know, measure out how much of each thing that we need and get all of our proper utensils out that we need to cook with and read through the recipe to make sure there aren't these crazy surprises that are going to frustrate our cooking plans later on. So that's kind of what I think would be very beneficial for all of us this morning, is to really focus in on the things that are going to help guide us through understanding and enjoying this letter. When we prepare well, we interpret with confidence. And when we interpret with confidence, we can rejoice in God's word and apply God's word with confidence. And that's the goal, to bring the word of God to bear on our hearts, and then, therefore, to bear on our lives, that Christ may be glorified in this church and in this city. I'm having cotton mouth big time this morning for some reason. All right, so the first thing that we're going to look at with context is the author. All right, so verse 1 starts off, Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Okay, so we clearly see from the beginning that this letter is written by the apostle Paul, who we know used to be a Pharisee in Judaism until Christ interrupted him on the road to Damascus and saved him and called him to be an apostle primarily to the Gentiles. Okay, this was a man who used to murder Christians, a man who highly persecuted the Christian church, and now Jesus calls him, saves him, and uses him as an instrument for the spreading of his word. So the author is the Apostle Paul. Next thing, I want us to look at the recipients, okay? So I actually had planned to talk about this for a little bit longer, but I've decided to cut that short for time's sake, because I'm sure we'll get into it some, but I know it's kind of obvious. You're all thinking like, well, it was written to the Galatians, you know, I know that, I can read, right? But it gets a little bit more tricky than that, because there is kind of a discussion going on between whether it was written to North Galatia or South Galatia. And if you want to talk about this more afterwards, yeah, that'd be great. But all I'm going to say right now is that myself and both Andy and myself both hold to the South Galatian theory. Now, Galatia was a Roman province that was established in AD 25. The northern part of the province was made up primarily of ethnic Galatians who had migrated there about 287, 78, one of those days, B.C., okay? The southern part of Galatia, however, had a bunch of mixed ethnic groups within it, okay? So the main reason any of this matters is because of the fact that if you hold to the North Galatian theory, you most likely think that the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 takes place before this letter was written, okay? But if you hold to the South Galatian theory, then you most likely think the Jerusalem Council happens after this letter is written, okay? So just to refresh your memory real quick, the Jerusalem Council is a meeting of the elders and apostles in Jerusalem that we see in Acts 15, in which a discussion is had about whether Gentiles who come to the Christian faith need to be circumcised in order to be considered among the people of God. And again, summary is that the decision arrived at is that no, Gentiles do not need to be circumcised when coming to Christianity, okay? And that is a huge factor in this letter, okay? In the letter of Galatians is, do Gentiles need to be circumcised when coming to, when converting to Christianity? Okay, so the main reason we kind of hold to the South Galatian theory is that it seems like Paul could really easily answer the charge of the opponents in the letter who say, oh yeah, Gentiles do need to do this by just saying, hey look, there was a council, it happened, like they already decided they don't need to be circumcised, like done, end of discussion. But he never mentions the Jerusalem Council in Galatians, okay? So that's all I'm going to say there. I hope that made a little bit of sense. If it doesn't, I'd love to talk to you more about it later. Next is the date of the letter. So if we assume the South Galatian theory, that that's who Paul was writing to, and we kind of line that up in Acts to figure out, you know, when did all this kind of stuff happen, which we are going to assume the South Galatian theory because I'm preaching. AD 48 is most likely the date, you know, around there that we're going to give to this letter, which if that's the case, then this is the earliest canonical letter that we have of the Apostle Paul, which I just think is really cool, you know, to think about the fact that this man who God used so mightily, this is his very first letter in the canon that we have. So lastly, in regards to the context of Galatians, one thing that is very obvious in the letter is that there are these people who are opposing Paul and his gospel in Galatia. Okay, and from the details in the letter, it seems clear that these people were outsiders who had come into the churches in Galatia and started falsely teaching them things. Okay, so it wasn't that this is something that arose from within the body, but most likely it was that these people came from outside and began to ridicule Paul and his gospel to the churches in that province. So the question that I want to answer is, who are these opponents? And what were they saying to the churches in Galatia? Okay, now, this is really, really, really important that you listen to what I'm about to say. And you'll understand why later on. But trust me, if you can really focus in here and try to grasp who these opponents are and what they were saying, it'll really just illumine the letter in a way that I think will surprise you greatly. So the name that we're going to refer to these opponents by is the term Judaizers, which is a historical term that they've basically been assigned to just say that these opponents were people who held that we ought to observe a Jewish way of life. And that might be an understatement, but you'll learn more here in a second. So they wanted anybody who comes to Christianity to hold to the kind of life and laws we see prescribed in the Old Testament. And this is important also. They did consider themselves to be Christians, okay? From everything we can tell, it looks like they affirmed Jesus as the Messiah. They weren't just Jews who were going to the churches in Galatia teaching them Judaism. They seemed to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, okay? So they would have considered themselves Christians, even though, as we see, Paul might have thought otherwise. So here are the five things that I think we need to know about the Judaizers from looking at the letter of Galatians, okay? Five things. First off, they questioned the legitimacy of Paul's apostleship, okay? They questioned the legitimacy of Paul's apostleship. And you'll see as we read the letter that Paul has to defend the authenticity of his apostleship, very similar to how we see him do in letters like 2 Corinthians. The Judaizers were claiming that the Jerusalem apostles didn't agree with Paul and that he wasn't an actual apostle. Okay, so they're saying to the churches in Galatia, look, Paul's a maverick. Okay, he's not a real apostle. He didn't walk with Jesus like the rest of the apostles. You know, the Jerusalem apostles don't even agree with him. They don't consider him to be an apostle. You know, their teachings contradict, like, you don't need to listen to him because he's not a real apostle with any real authority, okay? So they've questioned the authority and the legitimacy of Paul's apostleship. Secondly, the opponents claim that Paul was a people pleaser, okay? And you can kind of imagine them saying to the Galatians, you know, who's teaching the tough gospel here? You know? Who's actually telling you the truth? It's not Paul. He's not telling you the truth. He doesn't want to tell you that you have to be circumcised. He doesn't want to tell you that you have to obey the Mosaic law and keep this festival calendar and do all these things. He's not telling you those things because he just wants to tickle your ears. Just wants you to like him, to follow him, to support him, whatever. But point being, he's not being honest with you. He's just trying to be a people pleaser. Doesn't want to tell you need to be circumcised. Obviously, that's not a fun thing, especially for adult men to have to do in that day, you know? So they're kind of claiming that Paul wasn't telling them the true tough gospel, you know? And like, even in my own life, I can think about how, it was more so at an earlier age, I've become kind of a wimp as I've gotten older, but you know, anything that was tough, that was radical and extreme, I clung to. I was like, well, it must be true if I hate it, you know? Like, it must be true if it hurts me. You know, and it's like that kind of appeal where it's like, hey man, like, are you really going to follow Jesus? You know, then don't listen to this guy who's telling you the easy way out, okay? So they're claiming he's a people pleaser. Thirdly, we clearly see that the Judaizers demanded that Gentiles who convert to Christianity must be circumcised and keep the Mosaic law in order to actually be included in the people of God, okay? They weren't just recommending, you know, the Old Testament law and saying, you know, like, hey, this would be a really cool thing, you know, like, I think you might enjoy it or benefit from it in some way. They were saying that in order to be numbered in the people of God, in order to be saved and righteous before God, you needed to be circumcised, you needed to keep the Mosaic law, and you needed to, you know, hold to these Jewish festival calendar things, okay? So their righteousness before God depended on their obedience to these things, okay? Not actually Christians unless you submit to the Torah, okay? So that's kind of the picture that we get of what they were telling the churches in Galatia, that they needed to do these things in order to be righteous before God. The fourth thing, the opponents likely used Abraham as a model for their theology. Okay, when we look at what Paul argues against in chapters 3 and 4, it also seems likely that the Judaizers would have been saying something along the lines of this idea that, the Mosaic covenant was actually the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, and again, we'll get into all that kind of stuff as we go deeper into those chapters, but you see clearly when Paul is refuting their ideas, how he speaks about Abraham, and he draws scriptures from the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, right? And you see clearly how he's kind of using their own arguments against them. So it seems as though they had constructed some sort of theology like that, because they were always claiming such a great emphasis on circumcision and the law. And again, preface real quick. This next point is pure speculation, but I find it to be very helpful speculation. Okay, so I'm not saying this is guaranteed or anything like that, but at the same time, I think it makes a lot of sense. Okay, so Tom Schreiner, who's a New Testament scholar, has said that he bets the Judaizers' favorite verses were probably Genesis 17, 9 through 14. Okay, so I'm going to read those real quick. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or brought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from the people. He has broken my covenant." Okay, so can you see there how they would have loved verses like these, right? They would have loved these. You can just imagine them quoting verse 13. "So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant." Okay? So you can see how they could have easily pulled from these things and been saying, look, what Paul's telling you, it's not the truth. Fifth, and lastly, the Galatian church had begun observing certain days from the Jewish calendar, which was also most likely a result of the influence of the Judaizers on keeping the Old Testament law. Okay, so basically, what this boils down to is that the Judaizers were pulling the Galatian church away from this true gospel of justification by faith alone, which is a huge theme, again, that we'll see in the letter. The Judaizers were adding demands to the gospel that really undermined the grace of Jesus Christ and the grace of the cross. They were saying that in order to be saved, the Galatians needed to perform these religious acts, and they needed to obey the Mosaic law. And Paul doesn't just say to them, you know, I mean, they're kind of onto something here, but really, like, I think there's a better way of looking at this. Like, I think there's a better way of following Jesus or understanding the gospel. Instead, he says that adding something besides faith in Jesus to the requirements for salvation isn't Christianity. It isn't just another form of the gospel. It's no gospel at all. And that's a remarkable claim. He declares that these Judaizers and anyone who follows their teachings, they're not saved. They'll be accursed. They're under eternal damnation. And this is a huge deal, that their eternal salvation rests on how they respond to Paul's letter. And one of the most astonishing aspects of the letter of Galatians is that Paul kind of diverges from what he normally does in letters. You know, he's got kind of a basic structure and format that he goes with, and typically there's a part towards the beginning where he offers thanksgiving, right? He thanks God in his letter
for all the work that God is doing in these churches that he's writing to. Galatians doesn't have one. There isn't a section where he's rejoicing in them. He is not happy in this letter. And you can see that there is unparalleled seriousness because he understands the weight of his words and the weight of the way they've drifted from the gospel. So now, as I mentioned earlier, what I would like for us to do is experience this letter in a way that you maybe never have before. Okay, so only 6 chapters. I'm going to read through the whole letter. Okay, and what I would like for you guys to do as I read, as I see people flipping their Bibles and stuff, I'm actually going to ask you to close them. And I'm going to ask you to put up your iPhone, Bibles, and things like that. And the reason is, twofold. First, I think it can be difficult sometimes to try to, especially if it's a different translation, follow along with your eyes, listening with your ears, processing with your mind, and it can just be a lot. But the second reason is because the church in Galatia would have originally received this letter orally, okay? So they would have heard the whole thing read aloud in one sitting, spoken to them, okay? And that's how I want you guys to receive it. So again, bearing in mind all the things that I just mentioned about what's been going on in Galatia, I want you guys to do your best to use your imaginations and pretend as though you are the church in Galatia, okay? Pretend as though these Judaizers have come in and have been telling you that Jesus is not everything. You need to also do all these things, or else you're not in the people of God. They've been slandering and undermining Paul, and it makes sense to you. You're on board. You're seeing their point, okay? And I'm going to pretend either to be Paul or an elder in the church in Galatia, and I'm going to read this letter to you guys. And again, whether looking at me helps you focus or looking at the ground or whatever, but do your best to experience this letter in a way that I hope helps you to feel Paul's words as I read. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, for those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who is with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his spirit, sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I've labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. Then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. I hope that after hearing that, man, my eyes, I can't see any of you. I hope that after hearing that, you get a sense of what's at stake in this letter that we're about to go through. Paul has this passion, and it's clear that he's trying to communicate that through his letter. I mean, I love this part. He says, I wish I could be with you to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. He cares so deeply that the grace of Jesus Christ, that the work of the Messiah not be undermined. Because to add something to Jesus for our gospel is no gospel at all. And I know that many of you might be thinking, similar to how I have before, you know, I get it, okay? But why does that matter to me? You know, I know that I don't need to be circumcised or keep the Mosaic Law or the Jewish festival calendar in order to be justified, okay? I'm a Protestant even, you know? I mean, I get the whole justification by faith alone thing, and I don't know any modern Judaizers, you know, just walking around. Like, why does this actually matter to me? Well, I know that all of you have heard the common phrase, you know, history repeats itself, right? I think that there is some truth in that. And I think a version maybe of that phrase that's also true is that heresy repeats itself. It comes back. It always does. It just comes back with new clothes on, you know, and a fake mustache so you don't recognize it, you know? Like, it's here. And we have to be careful of looking at this letter and thinking, well, that's so distant. You know, I've never been tempted to think that my righteousness is in circumcision or you know, festival keeping or things of this nature. So I understand that most of us, at least mentally, are kind of there with the justification by faith alone thing. We get that. But how many of us can really say that we live in a way that is consistent with this central gospel truth? How many of us think and feel as though God loves me on days where I do Christian stuff. He doesn't want anything to do with me on days where I'm sinning uncontrollably. How many of us can't even pray to God after sinning? Because we feel so shamed and we feel as though there's no way that God could love me. How many of us feel a sense of Christian superiority after doing something good? You know, like I earned some extra points today, now he's happy with me. If I can keep this up, you know, maybe we'll be at peace for a little while. I'm the first to raise my hand and say that these are things I deal with constantly. And on the other hand, how many of us look at God's grace and justification by faith alone and use that as an excuse to just kind of live however we please? How many of us contemplate sinning, you know, and in our mind think, okay, well, I can do this, and then afterwards I'll pray, ask for forgiveness. I know he'll forgive me, and we do it anyway. How many of us see the cross as our way of escaping authority instead of surrendering to it? It's such an abuse of the work of Jesus Christ and the love that he has shown us in the gospel in coming to die, to take our sins upon himself and to free us from the yoke of the law, from the weight of our sins, to free us to live in the Spirit of God. I'm convinced that thinking and feeling in a way that is consistent with the amazing grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the fundamental problem that Christians face every day, whether it's in legalism or in licentiousness. This is something that seems contrary to how we view ourselves and view God. And that's why the gospel is not Christianity 101. That's why the gospel is Christianity. That's why the gospel is every Sunday and every morning when you wake up, when you pray, when you talk to believers, non-believers. Everyone needs the gospel. Everyone needs to hear about this incredible, incomprehensible idea that a perfect God can forgive unjust sinners by crucifying his own son and then raising him to life for their justification. I think that in this series, each one of us will discover that we are far more like the Judaizers and the people in Galatia than we may have anticipated. Which is why I am so thrilled to unpack and rejoice in this gift that God has given us. So excited to celebrate with you the truth that Jesus Christ has ushered in a new age and all that that entails. I'm excited to talk about the fact that Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of the promises of God. Excited to talk about that Jesus Christ has bore our sins on the cross and given us his perfect righteousness, and that he has freed us from the yoke of the law and placed us under the law of Christ and empowered us with the Spirit. So I hope that you share in that excitement, and I hope that you are eager to continue in this series and to dive into this letter. My prayer is that each of you would read Galatians on your own at home throughout the week, and that as a church body united in the Word of God, we would be able to let God's Word transform us, so this glorious and precious gospel that he has given us can go out into the city that he's placed us in. Let's pray. Father, I'm so speechless. I can read that letter 1,000 times, and every time it takes my breath away. Your grace is incredible. Can't be measured. And I think about the times in my life where I meditate on my own sin and I look at how much I've rebelled against you. And because of that, I don't want your grace. I don't like your grace, because in my head I feel like that hurts. I need to be punished. This isn't fair that you just forgive me, that you love me based off of your son dying for me. My tendencies rise up against that. But as a loving and faithful father and groom, you look at your people and you say, the cross was enough. The cross has conquered every sin. The cross has given you true peace with me that doesn't vary based on how you're feeling one day, but that is a complete, immovable bond that you have established with us in the new covenant in your blood. So God, I pray that as we sing this last song, that we would sing with all of our hearts, that we would sing with incredible joy, because we are singing about a God who loves us more than we can fathom, a God who has gone to the greatest lengths to rescue us from the pits of hell, which we deserve. And I pray that as we leave this morning, oh God, that you would carry the song in our hearts out into the city of Tyler, Texas. Empower us with your Spirit, oh Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.